It's good to be here today. I feel like I come here once a year, so it's good to see you here in 2017. It's a joy for my wife, Sky, and I to be here at Hongdae and to preach. And I want to start by saying that this is a message that might not be suitable for younger children today. So kids fifth grade and younger, headphones with music, coloring books, distractions would be great for them. 2014, how many of you were at Hillside back in early 2014? Look at that. All right, just a few show of hands. Back in early 2014, I gave a message titled, Sex, Soul Ties, and Pornography. Yeah, I preached on why we should wait for marriage, what soul ties are, and I also shared about pornography and masturbation. This message can be found on YouTube, and I recommend you checking it out. I was led to preach on those subjects because I'd given sex ed at my orphanage multiple times. I serve in an orphanage during the week. And I had also given sex ed to a number of youth and even young adults, Christian young adults. And every time I gave sex ed and I taught on pornography, masturbation, soul ties, why you should wait for sex, and I asked these kids who grew up in the church, have you ever been taught on this? Almost all of them said no. All we were taught in the church was don't do it. That's all they knew. Okay, and so for people, when you're told blindly to trust and to just do something, you can do it maybe once, maybe twice. But after a while, when you have to keep blindly trusting, all right, this is the law, this is the way I have to do it, this is the way I have to do it, and you don't understand the heart behind it, it starts to become legalistic. It starts to become overbearing. Even a desire to just give in starts to creep up. And so that's why I preached that message, sex, soul ties, and pornography, to share God's heart of why we should wait for marriage and to explain God's heart and how he views pornography, masturbation, soul ties, these different things. And today, I feel led to give kind of a part two to that message. This has been something that's been stirring my heart for quite some time. I thought about preaching on this last year when I visited, but I didn't feel it was the right time. But today feels right. So today's message is titled, Sexual Boundaries. Sexual boundaries. This message is not just for singles or for those who are dating. This message is for all of you. I want to encourage you to take notes. The purpose of this message is not just for you to get this, but for you to get this and be able to teach others. It shouldn't just be one person teaching on sex, soul ties, and pornography. There needs to be so many people who can explain the truth of God and God's heart regarding these things to our generation and to the next. So one of the reasons why this message is so heavy on me is because I do work with the youth of Korea. And when I visit America, I try and visit colleges and speak to young adults. And you can see that in society today, sexual expression is so much more free than it was 20 years ago. Things that 20 years ago, most of society around the world would have said, that is perverse. Now they're saying, that's acceptable. And for those who label it as perverse, they're closed-minded. They're not right. There has been such a change in society that it's even infiltrating the church. Pornographic videos and images are more rampant than any time in history. I mean, by far, it's all there. Your smartphone, your computer, anywhere you want to look, you can find these things. Lust is increasing. And in the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, we read that one of the greatest last temptations is lust. I'm going to read to you Revelation 14:8. Another angel, a second, followed, saying, Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. Her sexual immorality. You see, our purity is not just a battle against our hormones. That's what I was taught when I was young, was just fight those hormones. It's not just a battle against your hormones. It's a battle against the devil. It's a battle against spirits of lust. And it's a battle against the message that society is preaching all the time on TV, through commercials, through advertisements, through movies, through music. There is a message going out that sex is fine. Do what you want. One of the greatest messages of Satan is do what thou wilt or do what you want. Other ways of saying that is follow your heart. Do what you desire. If you just listen to music, K-pop, okay, American music, any music around, you watch movies, you will see this message is going on over and over. Follow your heart. Do what you want. Give in to your desires. It's okay. Be who you want to be. Be who you want to be. And these messages are changing the values of society, and they're even changing the values of Christians. I'm finding more and more Christians resistant to the Word of God, resistant to purity, resistant to having self-control. They're falling more and more in line with their non-Christian friends and society around them, where it's okay, it doesn't really hurt anyone, it's just me. I can choose what I want with my body. This is dangerous. And these messages are also making people like myself who preach on purity, they're trying to portray people like myself as legalistic, outdated, I mean, as old, archaic. Who am I? I don't belong anymore. But that's the devil trying to shape that. We have to discern the heart of God. We have to choose to be lovers of God rather than lovers of self. When you follow your heart, when you live after your own heart, you're doing what you desire. You're not saying, God, what's your heart? God, I want to follow you. You're saying, what do I want? What do I feel like? What do I desire to do? For people who do this, they're walking farther and farther away from God. They're leaving him. And for many Christians, they say, look, I just want to do what I want to do, and God will tag along. God will follow me. It's okay. Jesus warns about this. Matthew 7:13. He says this, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Those who find it are few. What is this way that is narrow? It's the way of denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him. Denying yourself. I'm not going to follow after my flesh. I'm not going to do what I want to do. God, I want to be a man after your own heart. God, I want to go your way. Even if it means trusting you, even if it means giving up some of these worldly temptations, I'm going to follow after you. That's the narrow gate. This is the last message of Jesus in the Bible. I'm going to read to you Revelation 22:12-17. You're going to get a lot of scripture today. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one what he has done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes. What does that mean? Blessed are those who wash their robes. Blessed are those who obey my word, who follow after my heart, who are cleansed by me. That's what it means. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers, and the sexually immoral, and murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. In the last message of Jesus, he described himself as the descendant of David. David is one of the more popular characters in the Bible. Many people know him by the story of David and Goliath, the little shepherd boy who killed the giant. He later became king in Israel. And he's one of the most admired people that we know in the Bible. Jesus, the Son of God, was also from the ancestral line of King David. But I want you to know that King David was not a perfect man. He was not someone that God admired because he was perfect and pure and clean in all he did. David actually had a lot of sins. He committed a lot of sins, including adultery and murder. His sins were heinous. Today, he would be in jail. Likely, many Christians would scorn him. But what set David apart was that every time God convicted him of his sin, God brought his sin to light, David didn't follow after himself. He didn't show remorse or self-pity or self-condemnation or blame others or try and explain himself. You see, he wasn't a man after his own heart. Instead, every time he was convicted of his sin, he repented. And he turned to God. The word repent, and I need you to know this, repent doesn't mean I'm sorry. It doesn't mean, oh, I've done wrong. Oh, shame on me. That's not what God wants of you. Repent means to turn. To turn. You see, when you show self-pity, when you're ashamed of yourself, when you self-condemn yourself, all you're thinking about is yourself. You're not thinking about God. You're thinking selfish, selfish thoughts. God says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why are you focusing on yourself? Why are you focusing on this sin? Why are you focusing on this shame? Turn to me. Repent. Turn to me. Every time we sin, every time you have a lustful dream and you wake up, you're not supposed to just go over that dream. Oh, I messed up. Oh, I've fallen apart. Oh, whatever. No, don't dwell on yourself. Don't dwell on the past. Forget the former things, the Bible says. Instead, you repent. God, I had this lustful dream. I repent of acting in this lustful dream, and I turn to you, God. I ask for grace to turn to you. I give you those thoughts. I just declare that I'm clean by your blood. I'm moving to you. And if there's a sinful pattern in your life, then you keep repenting and you ask God, God, give me grace. Because I declare it's not by my might, it's not by my power that I'm going to overcome this. It's by your spirit. It's by you that I can overcome. So we repent. We turn to him. Why was David known as a man after God's own heart? Because he wasn't a man that was selfish. He sinned. He was not perfect. None of us are perfect here. He sinned. But every time he was convicted, he repented. He was vulnerable before God. He just was completely open. And if you want to read about that, read through all the Psalms, especially Psalm 51. You'll see just how open he was with God. God loves repentant people. God loves repentant people. Repentance is a sign you are a person after God's own heart. So the purpose of this message today is to convict. It's not to condemn. The truth is, almost most of us in this room have crossed boundaries in our lives. And the truth is, all of us in this room are sinners. Whether you've never sinned sexually, okay, you've sinned in many other ways. The purpose of this message is not to condemn you. It's not to make you think all inwardly. The purpose of this message is to convict you to turn to God and to give God these things that you've been dealing with. So before I get into sharing sexual boundaries before marriage, I want to share with you why your purity is so important. Why is your purity so important? I'm going to read to you 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. It says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body was bought with a price. A price tag determines the worth of something. If this microphone that I'm holding right now was only worth a dollar, I would feel free to be very careless with it. Oh, here comes Pastor John here. You know, catch. Just have fun with it. But because this microphone is over $100, I'm holding it carefully. Now, of course, when I, you know, greeted Pastor John, we had a little bit of a noise there with our hug. But I try and take care of this because I know that there's value. Where did that value come from? From the price tag. From the price tag. If you get a free phone and you know you can get another free phone, you probably don't care if it drops and it shatters. Who cares? I'll just get another. But you get the brand new iPhone and then it drops and it shatters, you're devastated. Okay? And you are putting all like big fat cases all around it and you're trying to protect it. Okay? Because it's worth a lot. You were bought with a price. What was the price that you were bought with? It's the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, which is priceless. So that means that you are priceless. You got to know this. You got to know that you are worth all the gold, all the silver, and more in this world. There is no price tag that can define you. You are priceless. You're one of a kind. You're unique. You're made in the image of God. You're made for relationship with God. You're made to know his love. And this means that your body is precious. God calls it a temple. And he dwells within you. That means your purity is also precious. Because your purity is a sign that you are honoring God with your body. Your purity is like that iPhone case that you put around and you preserve because you want to keep this safe. That's your purity. You are not meant to be careless with your body. Your purity is a sign that you are reserved for covenant. Covenant with God. In covenant with a future spouse if you marry. Your body is not your own. You are not a selfish person. You are not living for yourself. You are a person of love. You are bought with a price. You belong to God. So I'm not following after my own heart. I'm following after God's heart. I'm living for Him. My purity is a sign that I belong to Him. And when I get married, I belong to my spouse. And my spouse belongs to me. In the Old Testament times, and in many societies still today, virginity is considered very, very precious and very, very honored, valuable. King David's daughters, they all wore beautiful robes to signify that they were virgins. Even today in sex trafficking circles, virgins are worth far more than regular prostitutes. In India, prostitutes sell their bodies for about $1 to $4. Expensive, pretty girls that have been trained cost $180 to $300. But a virgin costs $1,000. That's in India. Some women in other countries have been offered over millions of dollars to offer their virginity. Different parts of the world. This is wicked. But even wicked people know how valuable purity is. Do you know how valuable your purity is? Why is purity so valuable? And why is it so devastating when our purity is forcibly taken from us? Physically abusing a child will damage the child. But sexually abusing a child will do so much more damage. You see, when someone's hit by someone, they say, "He hit me." But when someone is sexually abused by someone, sexually touched by someone, they say, "He violated me." There's a difference in that language. It's one thing to be hit. It's another thing to be violated. So why is receiving unwelcome sexual touch so violating? It's because God made our sexuality only for Him, for our spouse. Our body is only meant to give and receive sexual pleasure from a spouse we are in covenant with. This is why incest, sexual abuse, and families, and churches, and schools, and different places is so devastating to innocent children. Innocent children know that they're set apart. Children know it from a little age. The weird thing is, when we become teenagers, Satan just starts to try and mess with our mind and just tries to say, give in to your flesh. Just give in to the desires. Give in to the desire of your boyfriend. Give in to the desires of your girlfriend. Just give in. Give in. But innocent children, they know. We need to know this as well. Our bodies are set apart. We are holy in God's sight. You see, the longer we're able to hold on to our purity, the more value we have to offer our spouse. Your value, your self-worth, is in what you have to give. So many people find their self-worth today in their money. I have all this money. Other people find their self-worth in their looks. People admire me. I have my looks, my beauty to give. Other people find their self-worth in their talents. Okay, and their hobbies and you know, the things that they're good at. But purity is set apart from all those things. Because beauty, money, your talents, your job, your education, all those things, they serve you. They're about yourself. Purity is not about you. It's about God. And it's about your spouse. Purity is selfless. Purity is what true love is. Love is selfless. Love is selfless. So a pure person, and it takes discipline to be pure. It takes fear of God to keep pure. It takes dwelling on your identity in Christ to keep pure. And it often takes accountability as well to keep pure. A person who is vigilant in these things, I can tell you, is a good lover. Has so much to offer their spouse, whether they're a virgin or not, whether they've sought purity for all their life, or they just recently turned back to the Lord, even today, and started following after Him. Your purity is so valuable. It sets you apart. It puts you in God's love. You holding to your purity demonstrates that your love is healthy and it is selfless. So what about those that have been sexually abused or have been sexually active or maybe are still sexually active today? Are we not as valuable as the virgins? Are we not as valuable as those that have been really going after God all their life? You are just as valuable in God's sight. Because the moment you repent, and that's the key word, repent, you turn to God, you are made a new creation. You are cleansed, all right, by his sacrifice. He wipes away your sin, and you are made whole in him. And we're able to live after him. And we don't use this as an excuse. Well, then I'm just going to keep on sinning, and then I'll repent, and then I'll keep on sinning, and then I'll repent. That's not true repentance. That's lip service, and God knows that. Condemnation is coming for those who live that way. But for those who hear the word of God and truly turn to him and ask God for his help, even if you mess up again later in life, like David messed up over and over, as long as your heart is like David and you keep turning to him, God purifies you. He loves you. You're important to him. This is why Jesus chose to be a descendant of David. Jesus isn't looking for perfect people. He's looking for people after his own heart. So what does the Bible say about sex? Sexual urges. We're a temple of God's Holy Spirit. We are pure. We're meant to be set apart. So does that mean that sex is evil? Is sex only meant for reproduction? Because when you see sex in society, it's pretty disgusting. It's pretty just blatant, out there, shameless. It's wicked. Very rarely do you see any things portraying sex in covenant. Almost every drama, every movie, every advertisement is portraying sex outside of covenant. So is sex evil? Are sexual urges before you get married, are they evil? No. Sex is not evil. And sex is not just made for reproduction. Sex was created by God. It is not evil. It's created by God. It is meant just for covenant. But we're human. So when our body responds, when those hormones are moving, it doesn't mean you're an evil person. Shouldn't condemn yourself. Shouldn't try and fight your body. Okay, we just got to be aware of our mind. Where is our mind going? We have to look to him. Sex was made for pleasure, and it was made to strengthen the bond between a husband and a wife. I'm going to read Proverbs 5, 18 and 19. It says, "Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love." You see any reproduction in there? Are you only allowed to enjoy sex when you're trying to have a baby? Of course not. Okay, you read the Song of Solomon, you will see that sex in the Bible is very explicit and it's very much encouraged. It's not just encouraged like, oh yeah, you know, you can have sex. God says be intoxicated. Okay, be overwhelmed, be consumed with her love sexually. Enjoy your spouse. Let your spouse enjoy you. Sex is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. There's nothing shameful about sex within covenant. God made us to be naked and unashamed. There was no part of their body when Adam and Eve were first created that they were covering out of shame. Oh, that's not pretty, that part of my body. Oh, you know, that's not right, I shouldn't show that. They were completely unashamed before each other. It wasn't until sin entered the world that they began to feel shame and cover themselves up. But when you are married in God's covenant, your marriage is a picture of God's kingdom. Your marriage is a picture of God's love. And in that marriage, you can be like Adam and Eve, naked and unashamed, free with each other. So is sex itself evil? No, it's just meant for covenant. Sex outside of covenant, whether in action or in thoughts, is evil, but sex within covenant is blessed. In my sermon, Sex, Soul Ties, and Pornography, I gave many reasons why we should wait until marriage. Wait until we are in covenant to have sex. In this sermon, I want to share God's boundaries for us before we get married. So what does God say? What does the Bible say about sexual boundaries? Most people, when they're asked, so what are boundaries in the Bible? Their immediate thought is the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, and people interpret that in different ways. And a lot of society will say, well, adultery means once you're married, you're not allowed to have sex with other people outside of marriage. But until you get married, you can do whatever you want. All right, that's wickedness. That's complete evil. And I'm going to show you why. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6:18 through 20 again. It says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Sexual immorality. Flee from sexual immorality. This is where we get the word porn from. It's porneia in the Greek. Porn. When you think of porn, you likely don't think of adultery. Porn is all sorts of stuff. I don't recommend checking it out, okay? But it's all sorts of perverse sexual things. There's all sorts of sexual immorality, including fornication. What is fornication? That is sex outside of marriage. That goes beyond adultery. This is sex outside of marriage. Sex with anyone that you are not married with, whether you're single or you're married or you're widowed or whatever. That's fornication. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 7, 2 through 5. This is the most clear place where it says that sex is meant to wait till marriage. It says, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, because of the temptation to porn, to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another. So does this verse, does it read, because of the temptation to adultery, we should marry? That makes no sense. It says, because of the temptation to sexual immorality, we should marry. All right, if you are burning with passion, you should marry. And I want to point out in this verse, it says, do not withhold from one another. Do not deprive one another. The command that Paul actually gives is those who are married, you need to be having intimacy. You need to be having sex. For our married couples, CGs, here at New Philadelphia Church, at least the ones that I've led, we do accountability. And one of the accountability questions is, and we don't ask like numbers exactly or anything, but it's basically, have you been having intimacy on a consistent basis? And we've had couples come to our church that have been so blessed by this because, you know, before you get married, the devil is saying, do it, do it, do it, do it, do it. But the moment you get married, the devil's saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. It's bizarre, okay? It's very real. But God made sex not just for pleasure, not just for reproduction, but for that soul tie, that tie between a husband and a wife to grow stronger and stronger together. We need to be having intimacy. And when we deprive one another, when we say no, what happens is that person whose sex drive has been awakened through marriage, they start looking to other places. And that soul tie deteriorates. There's a need to take care of one another. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 7, 9. It says, if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Sexual passion outside of marriage is sin before God. We read earlier that we're commanded by God to flee from sexual immorality. It is sin. We have to take it seriously. When you start to get tempted when you're with your date, you're not meant to be like, all right, I just got to, you know, I'm okay in this situation. I've just got to fight my body, fight my hormones. No. When you start to feel tempted in a situation when you're with someone that you like, you got to say, all right, this situation is no good. We got to move out of this situation. Let's go to a public place. Likely, if you're in a cafe, you're not going to be feeling those same hormonal urges, okay, that you're feeling whatever place you are in. Well, some people argue, okay, so now you've explained that sexual intercourse before marriage is clearly wrong. Well, sorry to be a little explicit, but what about oral sex? What about just touching each other? Is there anything wrong in that? Let's now look at the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 23 is one of the most explicit chapters in the Bible. I thought about reading it all, but I'm just going to refrain to four verses. This is a very explicit chapter. First three verses. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man. There were two women, the daughters of one mother. They played the whore in Egypt. They played the whore in their youth. There, their breasts were pressed, and their virgin bosoms were handled. The sins of these two young women progressively got worse and worse. There are references to porn in this chapter, and these women going after all their sexual desires. These two women prostitute themselves to many, but it all started with fondling. They played the whore in Egypt. How did they play the whore? Were they selling their body? Were they giving in to sexual intercourse or oral sex? No, they played the whore by offering just their chest to be fondled. It all started with their chest. Ezekiel 23:21. Thus you longed for the lewdness of your youth when the Egyptians handled your bosom and pressed your young breasts. Lewdness here can be translated as obscene conduct. This is obscene in the sight of God. I don't know if you've ever been taught that. If you've never been taught that and you're being convicted of it today, don't condemn yourself for the past. Repent. Okay, just repent. Turn to God. This is obscene. We see from Scripture that not only is sex before marriage evil in God's sight, but so is fondling and touching each other sexually. So is sexual touch. Sexual touch is obscene in God's sight when it is outside of the marriage covenant. This isn't about advice. This isn't me trying to convince you. This is God's word. And you either believe in God or you don't. You're either following after God's heart or you're not. It's black and white, guys. It's black and white. Sexual touch before marriage is sexual immorality. It is a violation. It's why people say, I've been violated, when they are touched by someone who is not their spouse. It's evil, and we're not meant to do it. This leads to the chorus of the Song of Solomon, the Book of Love. This chorus is what guided me after I started growing with the Lord, and it's what helped keep me pure before marriage. This chorus is spoken 3 times in this Book of Love. Song of Songs 2:7 says, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Chapter 3, verse 5. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Chapter 8, verse 4. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Other translations read, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. There is certain touch. There are certain situations. There are certain settings and actions that create arousal. Doesn't just have to be on the chest or in private areas. Most people are aware when they're being aroused. And some of the best advice that I got when I was younger was, you and your girlfriend need to communicate to each other. Affection is sweet, but too much can actually damage the relationship rather than help it. If you start to feel aroused, you need to be honest and communicate and not allow for that to keep happening. Actually, the setting, it's too hot for me. Okay, this is too much. I'm really enjoying time with you. Why don't we go to this other place? Why don't we do something else? Okay, it's not that your girlfriend is evil. It's not that you are evil. It's just you're recognizing, hey, this is getting a little hot. I don't want to go outside of God's bounds. I want to keep myself pure, and I want to guard you. I want to keep you pure as well. If you ever feel yourself being aroused, do not shame your body. Do not shame yourself and do not fight your body. Your body is not your enemy. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is not an enemy. Okay? Sexual urges, hormones, being attracted to the person you're dating, these things are normal. We just have to learn how to control it. And we don't control it by fighting it or by shaming it. We control it by protecting ourselves in certain situations. Okay? Protecting ourselves from certain situations and also by prayer. And by accountability. If you shame your body, you're actually going to do damage to your body. Don't be ashamed. Okay? Love your body. Treat it well. Protect it. Guard it. God paid it. The infinite price for it. So sexual intimate urges, they're not necessarily evil. They're just meant for covenant. If such urges are dwelt upon or even satisfied before marriage, then that is sin in God's sight. But simply having an urge doesn't make you a sinner. It's how you handle it. You have to learn how to handle it in a healthy way to learn how to protect yourself. So to summarize, the sexual boundaries in Scripture, it's very clear, 1 Corinthians 6 and chapter 7, that sex outside of covenant, okay, is evil in God's sight. And the Apostle Paul says, look, if you're burning with passion with this person, then either you guys need to cool it and break up, or you guys just need to marry. You just need to get married so that you're blessed in God's sight. Ezekiel 23 goes another step, and it says it's not just sex, it's sexual touch. Sexual touch, fondling, all right, that is sin in God's sight. Anything sexual with anyone other than your spouse is violation. It shouldn't happen. And Song of Songs is very clear in saying, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that kissing or hugging or holding hands are evil. Song of Solomon is just clear that arousal, wanting to have sex, moving in that direction, that is what we have to protect ourselves from. And so for each of you, you're going to have different levels, all right, of where you are secure and where, oh, I'm starting to cross into where I'm being tempted. Likely all of you will be fine holding hands, all right, with you know, boyfriend or girlfriend. There's no arousal in that. It's sweet. All right, it's affectionate. But you're going to start to learn certain spots where this is getting too hot, okay, and we got to scale back. And I knew from my past experience that I didn't want to introduce kissing while dating until being engaged. And so, when I first dated Pastor Sky, we talked about boundaries. We agreed, hey, let's wait to kiss each other until after we're engaged. Because I knew that if I start going down that path, even though it's very innocent in the beginning, passion's normal. All right, the desire to be intimate is part of love. It's part of that romance between two people. Desire for intimacy is not necessarily evil, but you do have to wait until marriage. And you do have to protect yourself from dwelling on those thoughts too much. And so I knew, if for me at least, if kissing was introduced too early, that would start that roller coaster of passion that would be hard to put the brakes on at a certain point. But if I'm engaged and we're already moving towards marriage, I'm going to have that grace, along with the accountability. And knowing every month I'm going to see Pastor John and talk to him, my accountability partner, okay? I'm going to have grace for this. So here's some very basic practical advice, all right? Be careful what settings you're in with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. I recommend avoiding closed doors or being in homes alone together. I definitely recommend not sleeping in the same home together. And that's something that we speak for our leaders. I've counseled so many couples, and the couples that have stayed in the same house, okay, you know, as their girlfriend, their fiance, you know, whoever, they've almost all ended up crossing boundaries. But those that honored this and that really said, I want to be careful, even if it means getting a hotel, even if, you know, me getting a hotel while she stays with her family or whatever, like, we're going to be blameless in God's sight. They remain blameless through marriage, and their marriages are very healthy. So there's a reason why we recommend this. I recommend avoiding beds. That should seem obvious, but to be honest, for our generation, it's not. And the temptation is very real. Okay, avoid beds. Avoid beds. I recommend waiting to kiss till your relationship has progressed far along and at least engagement is being talked about. That's a recommendation. Okay, you guys got to decide on your own, but my hope is that your fear will be of God, that your desire will be after God's heart, and that getting to know your boyfriend or your girlfriend emotionally during those few months or, you know, that time of dating that you have will be so much more important than making out with her, okay, than being physically active with her. Enjoy the dating process. Enjoy each other. When you start awakening passion, your focus gets messed up very quickly. All right, I shared in my previous message, Sex, Soulties, and Pornography, that it's like being in the same room with a pizza. All right, and you know you can't eat that pizza, but when you awaken passion, you start smelling that pizza. All right, and it's right there, and you just want a slice, and it's just one slice, and God will forgive you, and, you know, it's okay. But because you've awakened that passion, and you keep awakening that passion, that smell is right in front of you. Keep the pizza out of the room. All right? You just keep it out of the room, and you're not going to be smelling it. You're not going to be, like, wanting it. All right? And you're going to really be able to enjoy your boyfriend, your girlfriend. You're going to really enjoy the dating process. Listen to me. No one, after they get married, regrets not crossing boundaries when they were dating. I don't regret, like, oh, I wish that Sky and I had kissed on our third date. I don't think about that. That would be like you thinking, I wish when I was a teenager, I ate more pizza. That makes no sense. You don't care about the past anymore now, right? You're in the present. You can eat whatever you want after this service. When you get married, you can do whatever you want. You can enjoy each other. There's no more thinking in the past of, oh, I wish we had done this a few years ago. No. The past doesn't matter anymore. Look, there is no regret for those who follow after purity. There is zero regret. But for those who allow passions to awaken, even when they don't cross lines, when you allow passions to awaken, your heart starts to open a lot more. And when people break up after crossing lines of passion, it's a lot harder. Okay? It's a lot harder to heal that heart because you've opened it so much. But when you are guarded, when you keep boundaries well, your heart doesn't get wrecked. And if, hey, you end up breaking up before going public, or, you know, you end up breaking up before getting engaged, you're not as devastated or you're not as wounded as you were before. Guard your body. Your body is priceless. Guard your heart. Keep it in God's hands. Don't go after your own way. If you or your boyfriend or girlfriend have already crossed different boundaries, then I urge you to repent. Turn to God and commit your relationship to Him. Ask for wisdom and for grace. And stop putting yourselves in the same places, those same settings that led to that passion. Here at New Philly, we've had a number of dating couples who have come to this church who are already active sexually. They had either fallen away from God or they didn't know God at all. But they came and they started to get discipled and they become a leader. And, you know, they fill out the healing deliverance questionnaire and you know, they're active sexually. And we show them the scripture. And because they love God, because they're now following after God's own heart, they're convicted. And for these couples, they've repented. They've realized the wrong. They haven't been all like, oh, what was me? Oh, we're dirty. Oh, no, they haven't done that. All right? They didn't get all selfish and inward thinking. They said, oh, man, God is so much better. All right, babe, I guess no more hotels together. You know, I guess, you know, we should avoid hanging out at each other's apartments, at least yours, because you live alone, you know. And, you know, let's just hang out at the cafe. Let's have fun. You know, let's go to the park. Let's do different things together. These couples didn't get all devastated over it. They just said, God, you're better. You're better than this sexual relationship that I'm having with my girlfriend. And God, I want to be pure until I get married. And so does my girlfriend. So does my boyfriend. These couples, some of them have moved on. Some of them are still here at New Philly, have healthy marriages now. Blessed marriages. And they're a blessing to the community. And I remember, you know, when they got married, just having so much joy and honor for them that they had chosen to follow after God's way. That they hadn't kicked and screamed and had to be convinced to follow God, but rather they're like, God, you're better. I'm going to go your way. Even if it means, you know, giving up this sexual relationship that I've had for many years, for the next year or however long it takes before we get married, I'm going to be pure. God honors that, just as God honors King David. God honors repentance. So never think, oh, I've gone too far down that road. No one has gone too far down that road for God's grace. God is able. He'll lead you to repentance. He will give you the grace to do right in His eyes. So in closing, the call of this message is twofold. Number one, live in purity. Fight for your purity. Keep healthy sexual boundaries. Know that your purity demonstrates that your love is healthy and selfless. Your purity gives you great worth. It's more valuable than your looks, your education, your talents. It's more valuable than anything else because it's pure love. Live in purity. And number two, have the heart of David. David was not perfect. He committed many sins, including sexual sins, but he kept repenting. He kept turning to God. God's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for people that will turn to Him. Don't give up. If you crossed boundaries in the past and never repented, or if you're currently in sin, I urge you, repent today. Talk to God today. And if you can't, maybe talk to a friend that you trust in Christ. Share about these things and ask for grace. Do not condemn yourself. Do not throw a pity party. Do not try and defend yourself. Do not be selfish in the way you respond. Know that God loves you. He died for you when you were already a sinner. Okay? He's better. Ask God for the grace to taste and see that He's good. Ask God for grace to be able to turn and to follow after Him. He loves you. He will not deny you. Let me pray for you all. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your sons and daughters. I thank You so much, God, that Your Spirit lives within us. You who live within us, You are greater than he who lives within this world. God, that by your Spirit we are able to overcome all things. It's not by our flesh. It's not by our own striving, God. It's by your Spirit. And so I speak over your people, Lord, fresh revelations of your Spirit, of your love, of your power, of your goodness, and of your fear. That everyone who is following after their own heart, everyone, Lord God, that has been in sin, God, Lord, that you will, Lord, cut to their heart, Lord, like a knife, and that you will lead repentance that leads to life, that you will lead them, Lord God, into your presence to talk to you, to be real with you, to be vulnerable with you, like David in the Psalms, God, just to talk it out, God, and that you will show them that path that leads to life, that you will give them the grace to overcome, God, that they may be crowned with honor all the days of their lives. I bless your people. I pray equipping that this word, Lord God, may mark their hearts, God, that we will not just have it for ourselves, but that we will share this word with others, and that we will see a pure generation, a people of purity set apart in this world, rise up in this day. We thank you, Father. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.